Well, good evening. Good to be back together again this evening, and I want to make sure that that I present something that's going to be useful. I have some practical things that we can make of this text that is quite doctrinal, but we'll see how it goes. 2 Timothy chapter 3 is where we'll be studying, and we will look at the whole chapter. It's a shorter chapter in the New Testament, 17 verses. Let's look at 2 Timothy chapter 3. It's got an intriguing title, Perilous Times in the Last Days. And our interest is piqued maybe by that. It's a popular doctrine. It's a lot of diversity of opinions about how to apply it. We're just going to see what this chapter has to say about perilous times in the last days. Thank you for being here tonight. I appreciate the kind words about me as a guest speaker, and that is true always in churches. So it's good to get other perspectives and other opportunities presented. In 2 Timothy, we're looking at a letter that is Paul's last writing. In fact, at the end of this letter is where he's going to say that my time is at hand. I'm being poured out as a drink offering already. And he's anticipating his death. Now, we don't know exactly how that turned out, how long it took, whether he had more days free to preach the gospel or not. But there's no indication of that, and we just take him at his word here, that his time has come close to his ending. And he writes to this beloved co-worker, Timothy, this young man in whom he had such great confidence and hopes and gave such great responsibility, as he would send him where he couldn't go, leave him behind when he needed to leave somewhere, gave him specific instructions. 1 Timothy is a letter all about his work at Ephesus. That's Timothy's work at Ephesus and what Paul wanted him to accomplish there. But here, it's a goodbye. And in this letter, Paul's last writing and giving these final instructions to his younger co-worker, we can see what his greatest concern is. And I'll go ahead and tell you, it's concern that the word will not be emphasized enough, that brethren will not take care to pay attention to it enough. And Timothy, you need to work and work and keep this word before the people always. So we will pick out a couple of passages in 2 Timothy just to see that this is indeed a theme that runs through the letter, where our focus will really be on chapter 3. 2 Timothy 1, verses 13 and 14. Hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed to you, keep by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. Hold on to that word. That's what he's emphasizing. In chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And he goes on to talk about how we have to be focus on this work in the Word, because the world will put impositions on us, obligations on us, and draw us away. So you hold on to that Word. Again, in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 14 beginning, remind them of these things, charging them before the Lord not to strive about words to no profit, to the ruin of the hearers. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing or handling aright the word of truth. And then warns us, stay away from profane babblings and useless arguments and those things. Stay in the word is the emphasis all the way through. We're skipping chapter 3 for the moment. Then in chapter 4, as he really comes to his conclusion, verse 1, I charge you before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season, out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound teaching. It's the word, the word, the word, every chapter. It's all the way through the book. That's his greatest concern. And that is his message to Timothy. But what about this chapter 3? that by its own right has some interesting things to say about the Word, but also about the perilous times and what we need to be careful about as these perilous times are coming. Read with me as we begin, just, and we'll go down through the chapter little by little, but a few verses here. Chapter 3, verse 1. But know this, in the last days perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves and lovers of money, and the list goes on. When he says in verse 1, but know this, that is setting up or establishing a relationship with what he's going to say now with what he's been talking about. Preach the word. Teach this word to others. Hold fast to the word. All about this effort to hold on to this word of God and keep it in front of the people. But, and that connective word helps us to see how this fits into that. But know this, in the last days perilous times will come. And so you've got this work and you're going to have to do it in hard times and under difficult circumstances. What are the last days that he might be talking about here? In the last days, perilous times will come. I'm going to assume that you have heard lessons about the last days and what that refers to. And I want to make just very brief reference to it, because this is such a complicated and confusing matter for people of the world who've been misguided by the idea of the last days. Most mainstream Christian religious groups believe that the last days is this final period of time right before Jesus comes back. It may last a week, it may last a few months, it may last a year, but this limited time just before Jesus comes back, there's going to be signs of the times, all kinds of crazy stuff that's going to happen. There's going to be an apocalypse kind of an event, and it varies from group to group exactly, but that's the trouble, and that's the last days, and that must be what he's talking about here. In the New Testament, the phrase last days occurs five times. That's all, just five times. The last day is clearly not the same thing as the last days. The last day means the final day. And that's the day that the Bible describes as the day that the Lord returns. That's the date of the resurrection. That's the day when judgment comes and the world is destroyed. Well, the world is destroyed because, obviously, it's the last day. And so the last day is not to be mixed up with the last days, which is clearly a period of time. Days, plural. Well, how many days? 7 days? 30 days? A year? How many days? Well, it's indefinite, and the Lord intends for it to be indefinite. We don't know how much time is left in this final epic, this final great period of time. But these passages will help us put a handle on when it is. In Acts chapter 2, this one is so powerful. Verse 17, Peter is quoting from the prophet Joel, and in this Pentecost sermon, the sermon that ended with the people saying, "Men and brethren, what shall I do?" And Peter said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the remission of sins." But in Acts 2:17, Peter says, the people are saying, "What's going on here with these speaking in tongues and all this stuff?" And Peter says, "This is what the prophet Joel said when he spoke of what would happen in the last days. In the last days, and this is what will happen." So Peter and those people on that day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, they were in the last days. Because this is what would happen in the last days. Very simple. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 2. In different times and in different ways, God spoke through the prophets. But in these last days, He speaks to us through His Son. So, when did God speak to humanity through His Son? When He sent Jesus to walk the earth. And so Jesus was in the last days. He came really to open up these last days and introduce this final period of history for God's people. In James chapter 5, verse 3, is a very specific condemnation of people who are all materialistic in their thinking. It says, "You have heaped up treasures for yourselves in these last days, and your gold and your silver, they're corrupt." Well, when had they done that? The people to whom James is writing were doing it, right? So when did this happen? Well, this happened during the time when James was writing this letter, and these people were being materialistic. So again, that's a long time ago that it was already the last days. In 2 Peter chapter 3, in verse 3, scoffers will come in the last days saying, where's the promise of his coming? You see, the scoffers are doubting, laughing, making jokes about the return of Christ, because how long has it been, everybody? Where is he? I don't see him yet. You see him? Do you see him? They're making fun, mocking. And in 2 Peter chapter 3, it says he will come in these last days. But the scoffers would come during that period of time, the last days. And in this passage in in 2 Timothy chapter 3, know this, in the last days perilous times will come. In the context, what Paul is worried about is Timothy preaching the gospel faithfully, giving that word to other men who will preach the gospel faithfully, and that they bear up under all opposition and whatever confusion, and they preach that word and hold it before the people, because that's humanity's only hope. But they needed to know something. What? That in these last days, perilous times were going to come. And so Timothy, if this passage applies to him at all, he was also in the last days. And so what that means is, since they were, all of them, Jesus, the Apostle Peter on Pentecost, and all of these admonitions, these verses referring to people then living and then reading the Bible, if they were in the last days and the end has not yet come, then we must still be in the last days. The last days refers to this final period of time when God has finally and with finality brought His Son to the earth to pave the way for salvation, brought His word to the earth that clearly was repeated over and again, that this is His final word, this is God's last word, and by this word we will be judged, that we are in this final period of God's salvation in Christ and judging and ruling the world through His revealed word. We're in the last days already. Timothy was in the last days, and so Paul was warning him, know this, Timothy, I've given you this job to do, but you're going to do it under duress. You are living in perilous times. So what's the peril? Is it going to be world wars? Is it going to be diseases that and flu viruses that cover the earth? Is it going to be financial collapse? What's the perilous times that is going to make it so difficult to be faithful to the Lord? Well, we read the text and we find out, because they will be described. Read with me then. Read with me in chapter 3 what this peril is. And I'll move my chart here. I'm a little bit clumsy. Okay, what is the peril of these last days? The list that describes the last days is in verses 2 through 4. And so that's what we're going to read now. And I've got them listed here so you can follow in your text or you can follow on the board. I'm reading from the New King James Version all week. But let's read. Know this, in the last days perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. That's the description of the perilous times in which Timothy was to preach. And those days continue, in my opinion, through today. I believe that still that we're still in the last days because the end hasn't come. But this description, it fits our day, in my opinion. We live in this kind of a day when this is what people are like, and this is what the majority of the world is about. And this is a greater danger to us than world war, epidemic diseases, financial collapse. Because as awful as those things are, and I'm not diminishing the significance of those tragedies and terrible things, we just get a little taste of it once in a while here and there, and it tears us up. But we don't lose our soul over the world war or economic collapse. We don't lose the promises of God. We don't lose our hope. We do not sacrifice our peace of mind. We don't lose our confidence about the future. As long as we hold on to the word of truth, we don't lose any of those things. Those are not the real danger. The real danger is for us to walk away from the truth that is in the word of God. And that's what chapter 3 is going to be all about. I hope that's not disappointing. I hope that's exciting. That we have a battle to fight ourselves that is not of this world, but will deliver us from this world. And so this is the description of the peril of the last days. As we look at the list and look at it, as you look at the list and we think about what's going on politically in our own country, the animosity, the hatred that at least is exhibited. I don't know if everybody really hates each other or not, but the awful language and criticism and disobedient to parents is a way of life now. So many families, people blaspheme God, people despise what's good, laugh at the idea of getting married and raising a family. People are headstrong and were stubborn. They want to do what they want to do. And in this situation, what do we think is going to be happening as we go forward with the gospel? How ready are people to accept the gospel? This is not a world that's receiving the word of God. This is not a world that wants to hear what God has to say. But the Lord has taught us, and we'll talk later about how to try to be evangelistic in an ungodly world. We'll think about that later this week. But when you look at this list, these are not the people that are looking for the Lord and that are going to be touched by the gospel of Christ. They've already created a personality of obstinance and rejection and pride and wisdom and arrogance and love for sin. And if that's what I'm going to hold on to, the gospel has no effect on me. But the optimistic view is that in this world, there are people just like you, people like us, who do want to do what's right. And many of them are serving just like you are. And there are other people who are like you and like other disciples around the world who simply have not yet heard the gospel. And you think about recent conversions that you're aware of. There's always some. Because the Lord's kind of indicated that the end will come whenever God is finished looking for people who are willing to submit. 2 Peter chapter 3. And so let's look here a little bit further at this idea of this dangerous, perilous time. What is it that makes these people and this kind of an environment so dangerous? We read about this in chapter 3, 2 Peter 3, verses 5 through 9. Notice on the board we've got, they have a form of godliness, they attack the most vulnerable, and they're always present, and they have no integrity. That's what makes them dangerous. Let's listen to the scripture wording in verse 5. Having a form of godliness, but denying its power, and from such people turn away. For of this sort are those who creep into households and make captives of gullible women, loaded down with sins and led away by various lusts, always learning, yet never able to come to a knowledge of the truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres resisted Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, disapproved concerning the faith, but they will progress no further, for their folly will be manifest to all, as theirs also was. That is a convoluted wording to my brain. I had to read that several times to begin to unravel the points in order. But we see the first point after in verse 4 he finishes the list of the peril, the danger in these people, their character, and describing those same people, what makes them dangerous is verse 5. They have a form of godliness. What's a form of godliness? The idea of a form is an image or a shape or a picture. And so when you look at it, what you see is that whatever is that form. And if it's a form of godliness they see, what are they looking at? Well, they're looking like there's something that's pure. There's something good. There's something holy. There's something that belongs to the Lord and spiritual life. It doesn't seem right that any of these people, let me back up, here we go, that these people have a form of godliness. Well, they do, and that's false religion. Not every person guilty of following false teaching has sunk into the depth of this depravity, but some have. There's a form of godliness that is deceptive. And that's why it's dangerous. They've got a form of godliness, but they deny the power of godliness. What does it mean to deny the power of godliness? The thing that makes godliness effective is godliness. What is godliness? The popular definition, godliness is being like God. Now, that's not exactly technically true, but it's a nice definition. I don't mind you holding on to it. But godliness is having a concern for and an interest in the things of God. That my mind is on God. The simple bracelet that we used to wear back in the 70s, what WWJD, what would Jesus do? Maybe it's not quite as old as the 70s, but what would Jesus do? That's godliness. That's concern. What his interest, his instructions, his preference. But you see, these people have a form of godliness, but they don't really want to know what God thinks. They don't ultimately want to submit to the Lord's way. And so they'll put on religious front and a spiritual concept and speak in platitudes and beautiful words and bring spiritual messages of hope and peace and joy and love and prosperity even. But they're not teaching what the Lord teaches, and they're not saying what the Lord says from the gospel. And so they're dangerous. They're going to mess up your opportunity to teach the truth to people. They're going to convince a bunch of people to follow them, and they're not going to listen to you. That's a perilous time when those kinds of things happen. Further, we see that they attack the most vulnerable in verse 6. They go into houses of gullible women. The point of this passage is not to suggest that women in general are gullible. That's not the point. There are wise women, multitudes of them, well-educated in the Lord and in the faith and in their dedication to the Lord. But there are some, just like there are some men who are gullible and weak and don't understand and are not ready to deal with these false teachers and this kind of influence. These people will enter in and take advantage of the young saints, the new saints, the weak saints, those that are being burdened with life in such a way that they're barely holding on anyway. And that's who they go after. And they pluck them off of the family tree of God. And so that's why they're dangerous. And they're also dangerous, look at verses 7 and 8, always learning, never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. They're just like Jannes and Jambres that kept following Moses around, doing their false miracles, until finally Moses, with God's help, exposes them and they give it up. But they're persistent. They're always there, always present, and they have no integrity. They can say whatever will get their point across. They'll say whatever it takes to get your heart. That's why they're dangerous. God's people cannot present the truth any other way than what it actually is. You speak the truth of God and let people learn and believe the truth. But they don't want the truth. Well, then you let it go. And so we've got a limitation on what we are allowed to do. They don't. They say whatever it takes. And so what makes them so dangerous? That this is a perilous time because these are the kind of people that we're dealing with. But take heart, they will not win the battle. Look at verse 9, but. And so the tone will change with that word. Verse 9, but they will progress no further, for their folly will be manifest to all as theirs also was. Ultimately before God. But in the hearts and in the minds of those who are seeking truth, the truth will expose them, and they will not be successful. We don't need to fear them over much, but we do need to understand the peril that they pose for us and for God's people. Well, what can we do? Doesn't sound so good. And this lesson does have a practical application, and it does tell us what to do. And so we like that. God tell us what to do. In chapter 3, verse 5, what he says is pretty simple. They have a form of godliness, but denying its power. And from such people turn away. Well, aren't we supposed to save them? Aren't we supposed to bring them back? Aren't we supposed to try to correct them? And do you remember who we're talking about a couple charts ago? I won't go backwards. I'll get lost. But they were boasters, and they were arrogant, and they were wicked, and they loved pleasure more than loved God. From such people you turn away. That's what the Bible said. It's in the text. From such people turn away. And we can mourn over the unlikeliness of their repentance, but we need to follow the Lord and be strong and make the choice to let that one go, because he poses a greater threat to me than I pose to him. The influence is not flowing this way, it's flowing this way. And I need to get out of that way. Take heart, they will be exposed. But what we need to do is turn away from them. From such people, turn away. But that's all that will do will be to save our own selves and for that moment. Is there a bigger instruction? And certainly there is. From 10 and following, we see what else we need to do as we with regard to these people. What we need to do is be strengthened in the Word. Remember what we've already accomplished. We're going to read the text after I read the points. But be strengthened by the Word. Remember what you have already accomplished and where you are. Be prepared for what is ahead. And hold on to what you know is true. Those are good points. I wish I had thought them up. But I read them off the page. Not quite word for word, but almost. Let's read together. As Paul is telling Timothy, this is what you're going to do to deal with these perilous times in this dangerous situation. Verse 10. Remember what you have accomplished. But you have carefully followed, this is Paul to Timothy. And picture them, back when he joined him on the trips. But you have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, my purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, and perseverance, persecutions, afflictions, which happened to me at Antioch, Iconium, at Lystra. That's where Timothy came from. That's where Timothy met Paul. And that's what Paul suffered while he was there. What persecutions I endured. And out of them all, the Lord delivered me. That's where he was stoned outside the city and left for dead. He wasn't dead. He was still a soldier that fought for many years after that. Verse 12. Let's get ready for the future. You've done well. You followed me. You stuck right beside me through all that mess. But let's think about the future. Verse 12. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. We've got to acknowledge the reality of that. We've got to acknowledge that's where we live. And that's what we face. Maybe not to the extent that we read of in Paul's visits to Iconium, Lystra, and Derbe, and Ephesus, and the other places where he was beaten and thrown in prison. But we face our persecutions too. And so we need to expect that and be ready for it. We also need to be prepared that things will get worse before they get better. I'll tell you when they get better. It's when the Lord returns. They'll get better. But until then, verse 13 says, evil men and imposters, that would be wicked, sinful people, and that would be false apostles and religious leaders, they will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. So many of them really believe. They're sincere, many of them. They really believe what they have accepted and now aspire to. They are deceiving and they're being deceived. 14. But you must continue in the things which you have learned, being been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them. And that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. As we read that, we need to know what we've already accomplished and realize we've come a long way in our work for the Lord. You young people, Stephen, there's a gap between you and the world. And your parents have helped you put that there, and you've accomplished that. And you need to hold on to that and take courage in that you can continue to be victorious. Those of you who are not quite so young, but still old, not quite as old as me, you guys going through those middle years and life's tough. And financial issues are at stake. And where do we send our kids to school? And how are we going to get them through this world? And there's a lot to worry about and think about. But you've done well so far. You're managing. You're doing it. So keep it up. But we've got to understand that it's not going to get better, really. We just need to dig in and hold on to the Word. Because that's really the one thing that He says, isn't it? When we come down to 14. You've got to continue in the things that you've learned from a childhood for many of you. And understand that that's where salvation, let's use the word deliverance, not just the forgiveness of sins. Salvation doesn't just mean you're forgiven. Salvation means delivered. We're delivered from sin, but we're delivered from everything that is connected to sin. This world, the persecution, animosity, condescension, insults, being made to look the fool like Paul was. Well, how can that really help us? How can this be enough? Let's read the last little bit of the chapter beginning in verse 16. And the answer is because what we've got in our hands is the Word of God. And it is the power of the Word of God that created the world. God started with words. He said, "Let there be light." And every word God has ever spoken since then has the same power to uphold the promise, to enforce the law, and to bring justice, spiritual justice, to His creation. And so verse 16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. You're familiar with that passage. I just know you are. And as you read that last part where the man of God is complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work, did you ever connect that statement of being ready, being equipped, having the tools, got what you need to do what? To deal with the perilous times of the last days. That's what he's talking about. You're ready to deal with the perilous times of the last days. Whatever comes, whoever comes, and whatever they bring by the power of Satan against us, we can overcome if we hold on to the Word in faith and in steadfast commitment. And so get ready, Paul says to Timothy. And out of that discussion of that peril and that decisive action, then Paul finishes by saying, "I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at His appearing in His kingdom, preach the Word." The Word will do it. It will do it in your heart. And never forget that we need to let the Word do its work in your heart. Every day, all day long. For the rest of your life. It's not just about taking the Word to others. Let the Word of God do its work in your heart. And then as it is filling your heart and bearing fruit in your behavior, in your words, in your conduct, in your attitude, in this crazy world that we live in, the darkness that surrounds your light will show you to belong to the Lord. And so you will be complete. You'll be completely or thoroughly equipped for every good work. You can do what you need to do from now until the end of your time on earth, whatever that is, and anticipate the same goal and the same blessing that the Apostle Paul anticipated receiving. And he was so confident of it that in Philippians he says, "I don't know which is better, staying here a little bit longer or leaving to be with Christ. To die is gain." The Word makes death gain for us. And I hope that this little study of 2 Timothy chapter 3 is useful in our own lives to help us bear up under the chaos and the discouragement that we face. But I hope it becomes one of the tools in your box that you bring out and say, You know, I could tell you're worried about what's going on. This is a tough year, this election year. It's kind of scary for everybody. And the economy, we don't sure what's going on there. And, you know, and we talked to our friends. I'd like to read to you one little short chapter, 17 verses. Talks about these perilous times in these times. And don't worry about trying to explain the last days or last to them. Just say, the Bible's talking about what we're in right now. We're in a time of chaos. And look at what the text says. And I encourage you to read your Bible more. So that's what I'm doing to you, and encourage you to pass on to others. If you're here tonight with a need for the blessing of the blood of Christ, don't wait. If you've got questions, get them answered tonight. Talk to somebody. If you're ready to turn yourself to the Lord, don't delay another day, another evening, but please step forward and let us know of your desire to become a child of God. If we can help you, let us know as we stand and sing.